The question we're asking for the next 45 minutes or so is, what are we here for? And it's not just like, what are we here in this class for, but what are all of us here for in a big picture? Now, I think there's one phrase that will help us answer this question. It shows up on the first page of the Bible. We're going to dive into this phrase, image of God. And to help us do that, I need something from the front row. I told you I wouldn't.
Yes.
Actually, here's what I need. I need all of us to go stand in the back on the sides. And can the front row just take a selfie of everybody
who's
in this group?
Yes.
Is that good?
Oh, yep. Man.
You're even...
Everybody get in the back.
You don't even want to sit
silly. Like, one single selfie?
Make some silly faces, back row.
How long are you on?
How long are you on?
Hey, get on the flex.
You can sit normally.
All right, are y'all ready, front row?
Sure.
Not bad. It's your fault. It's your fault.
All right. Pano it. Am I getting everybody?
Yeah. Good enough.
All right. 3, 2, 1.
Oh, we have one.
Somebody draw.
All right.
Yo.
See, you did.
She dropped that
hashtag.
Hey, thanks. So there's one reason we did that, and it's because if we're going to talk about the image of God in this class, we have to start with just the basic questions of good Bible study. And what does that mean? Good. We're good. So we're going to ask four basic questions about this phrase, image of God. We're going to ask, what does it mean? What does the image of God mean? And then we're going to ask, what does it mean in its context? And so we're going to read Genesis 1:26. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. 26 through 28. And then we're going to ask, what does it mean in its cultural setting or its cultural context? There's some really cool stuff there, and it's all going to come together, and we're going to answer this question. How does it fit into the story of God? So let's start with that first question. What does the phrase image of God mean? And so the reason we started with selfie is because the Hebrew word for image is the modern Hebrew word for a photograph. So we just lived out image. Good job, everybody. We know what image means.
Yes.
So let's put some words on what image means. An image... In the Bible, an image of God is a, let's call it a representation. Does that make sense? What is a representation? What's a representation? Okay, good job.
Sophia represents something else.
Okay, it represents something else. Good job. Somebody help us out without using the word represent.
Something that stands for something else.
Good, perfect. So it stands in the place of, right? That makes sense. Here's another way that I've really found this helpful. A reflection. Yeah, so like you see yourself even though you're not in that thing. So picture yourself looking at a mirror or looking at your phone. And it's not yourself, but there's a representation of yourself there in pixels and light and on the screen, right? We all know what an image is. But when you see the phrase image of God, it's the same thing. It's a representation. It's a reflection of God. Here's a cool way to think about it. If God is up here, so to speak, and the world is down here, so to speak. All right, so let's picture it. God somewhere up here, and then... Like, the world is down here. Here's our job. If you are an image of God, it means that you're reflecting God to everybody around you, and you're reflecting God back. So you can picture almost like this, if you take out this side. It's an angled mirror that, just think of it, like if you hold the mirror just right, like if there were a beam of light coming in and I had a mirror, I could actually shine it in your eyes, couldn't I? Right? Or if I had my watch or something, I could shine it. It's because we're reflecting upward, and that's just what image means. All right, we're on the same page. Image is a likeness. That's the other word it uses. It's a representation. It's a reflection. All right, so good so far, right? All right, what does it mean? It's a representation of something. In this case, it's a representation of God, which is pretty cool. All right, so what does it mean in context? This is where I need you to open your Bibles. And I need three artists. Three artists. All right, front row artists, anyone? What's your name?
Griffin.
Griffin. Second row artists, anyone? No? No second row. Third row artist? All right, what's your name? You're getting nominated. What is it?
Zaina.
All right, come on up. Griffin, come on up. Zaina, is that right? All right. So,
wait. All right. I need to erase this and give you some space.
Is it?
So, I need Griffin over here, number one. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to help him come up with one word. And then we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 28. We're going to come up with more words for y'all to write. So we're going to read these, and it's your job, to come up with a picture of what that looks like in the paragraph. Does that make sense?
Gotcha.
All right. So it's kind of like Pictionary. We're going to give you the answer, and you give us, it's Jeopardy in Pictionary. Okay? So we give you the answer, then you give us the picture. All right. So let's read this together. It's not exactly a race, but we don't have just like an infinite amount of time here. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read this together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then, here's what we need to notice. I keep losing this thing. I'll hold on to it. So, God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." If we're asking, what are we here for? The first time the Bible answers it, this is the first verb ever given for humans. Your job is to rule the world. Did you know that? Like, if somebody were to say, what are we here for? You probably wouldn't have said to be a king or a queen of the earth. But that is the Bible's first answer to you. So, Griffin, can you start to draw what it looks like to rule over in this sense? Do you see how it describes it? Fish in the sea, birds of the air, over everything on the earth. All right, good job. All right, and then, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it's not just men who are images, it's men and women. It's not just men and women, it's all of us together are a representation of who God is in the world. We're a stand-in for God. We're a reflection of God. And then here's the next verbs. Keep going. You can interpret it for us later. All right. So, Zaina, the next phrase. God blessed them and said to them, be careful, nothing explicit. It's your job to draw a picture for this one. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, you're the artist. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. All right, be fruitful, multiply. That's your phrase. And then Sadie, your phrase is fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. And then it says rule over, this is Griffin's phrase, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. All right, so the first answer the Bible gives... Let me ask y'all, what's the first answer the Bible gives for what are we here for?
Ruling over.
Yeah, rule. And the picture of what we're here for is captured in these three phrases. You are here, number one, to rule. You are here, number two, to be fruitful and multiply, or be fruitful and increase. And then number three, to subdue. That's really good, Sam. What does subdue mean? Let's help Sadie out. What, y'all look in your translations. What does it say in 128? Everybody's got subdue? All right, let's put some definitions on all of these, starting with subdue. So subdue is where you almost conquer something. So if you got an enemy army, and someone subdues the enemy army, what does that mean? Sadie, what does that mean? Domination, yeah. That's a strong sense of domination. But here, it's not dominate people, it's dominate and subdue the earth. The earth. So what would it look like to conquer the earth? The land itself. Does that question make sense? Help Sadie out. Maybe prompt some pictures that come to your mind.
Mine says take responsibility.
Okay, good. Let's keep reading it in 29, see if this helps. 29, then God said, I give you He said, you listening? Mm-hmm. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. I think the word subdue is connected to every green thing, every fruit, every seed. All right, so what would it look like? All right, Griffin, interpret it for us. What does rule over mean in your picture here?
So, this is ruling over the livestock and the fish and the shark and the birds.
Griffin, that's really good. The sick man is my style of art. Give Griffin a hand, everybody. Now, if you could sub out the word rule and put it another word, that who does that man look like? Like, sub out the word rule.
Is that you're signing it?
Yes.
Okay. Good. You need to take a picture of that and post it later with your hashtags.
All right. Let me give you what I'm saying. Does this look like a shepherd to anybody else? What does it look like to rule over all the animals? It means that you're in charge of the animals. Like, there is an occupation where you're in charge of animals. In the ancient world, you were a shepherd. By the way, in the Bible, the word rule is used of three big groups of people. Kings, rule. Priests, rule. And shepherds, rule. And in Israel, they called their king shepherds. They called their king shepherds. That's pretty cool. So, humans, you were made to rule or to be shepherds. All right, Zaina. What? Great job with finding a appropriate way of showing be fruitful and increase in number. Can you give us your interpretation of your piece of art here?
Here's like the parents, and then here's like a bunch of children, and they're multiplying.
So, if you could substitute a word for be fruitful and increase, what's the word that you see? I see family. Does that make sense? Family. What are you here for? You're here to rule the world like a shepherd. You're here to start families. Okay, that's pretty neat. All right, give Zaina a hand. Great job with that. And Sadie,
that's right.
What do we see here?
The earth.
The earth. And
God says,
stop fighting. Yes, okay. So, another picture that I see. Help me out with this one. Can you add onto your picture crops and vineyards and plants and gardens? Because here's what we see, right? So, you're a shepherd. You're ruling, right? You're a family. You're being fruitful and increasing. But then you're also filling the earth, and subduing it. What are you filling it with? Well, I think 29 tells us the answer. You take those seeds, and you turn it into gardens. You take the fruit, and you turn it into orchards. You take a tree, and you turn it into, what do you call a bunch of trees? Okay. A forest, yes. I was thinking more like the very intentional forest.
Orchard.
Lumber.
Yeah. Orchard. That's great. All right. Good job. Give Sadie a round of applause. Very good job. I'm going to go back and I'm going to put one word descriptions for each one. This one I'm going to call shepherd. This one I'm going to call family. And this one I'm going to call... How about gardener? The reason I chose gardener is because who were the first images of God? Adam and Eve. What's their job? Take care of all the animals, have a bunch of kids, and maintain that garden. Doesn't that fit exactly with Genesis 1, 26 through 28? What are we here for? You're here to do these three things at least. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. That's pretty cool. I grew up not knowing that I was made for these things. But you are. God made you for these things. He wants you to be a king and a queen in his creation. He wants to give you this responsibility. It's really cool. Unfortunately, we live on the other side of the fall and the other side of the curse. So every one of these things is really difficult. It's really difficult to do it well. So shepherding, there's also these, you know, like in the story of David, there's sometimes bears and lions that come and try to get your stuff. In this case, there's a lot of conflict that we have when we have relationships with each other. And over here, it says that even the ground is going to be frustrating and hard to work with. So everything that we are commissioned to do now comes through frustration and difficulty. So let's ask this next question. We've answered the first two. Y'all help me out. What does image of God mean? What does it mean, just the word?
Representation.
Yeah, good, Griffin. It's a representation. It's a picture. It's a stand-in for something. What does it mean in context? In the context of 1, 26 through 28. What does image of God mean? Go ahead.
Be a shepherd, create a family, and be a gardener.
Yeah, that's good. So our challenge is going to be two things. We've got to dive and see how they would have understood that in its cultural setting. And then we've got to figure out how we can understand that. Because I got news for you. There's a lot more pavement today than there was in the Garden of Eden. It's harder to find your gardens that you're going to be working. What does it mean to bring these categories of ruling, of multiplying, and of filling and subduing? What does it mean to bring those categories into what you want to do with the rest of your life? So let's start with the ancient context. This is cool. If you look at image of God in the ancient Near East, what do you think is described as an image of God? There's two big categories. Idols and kings. They're both described as the image of God. Now, why an idol? Why is that an image of God?
You gotta know who you're praying to.
Yeah. If God is not here, if he's absent, you need a representation of it, right? That's what an image is. Here's your golden statue. This is your God. Now, Israel, they were commanded never make images. Make no idols of God. I can't be contained in those little things. I made everything. So, when your God is represented in an idol, it's sin in Israel. And it's because we were made to image God. We were made to image God. But the other group of people, actually the only group of people, that are called images in Israel's neighbors, are kings and priests. Kings and priests are called images. Why is that? Well, it's actually because the kings of most of Israel's neighbors were worshipped as gods. They were worshipped by the people as gods. So picture this. You got a nation of a million people with one king, like Pharaoh. A million people, one king. What do all the people do? They worship the king as if he's God. He's the image of God, they say. We have to worship him. But this is really a troubling thing for people who follow Jesus or who obey what the Bible is saying. So in its cultural setting, this is just an upside down picture of what God means by image of God. So in the cultural setting, an image is someone who represents or who mediates or who goes between God and the rest of the people. There's one who goes in between God and the rest of the people. But in Israel, everybody, you, all the way back into creation, every person is made in the image of God, not just the king over the million people. It's amazing how it's not just the people on top that have dignity as in the status of the image of God. It's everybody. Everybody who's ever been created. All right, let's skip forward to this last question. How does this phrase, image of God, fit into the story of God? We just have been in Genesis 1. How does it fit into the rest of the Bible? Let me show you a few stories. Let's start with Genesis 2. How do Adam and Eve fit with shepherds and families and gardeners? We talked about this one. They fit really well, don't they? That's exactly what they're called to do. Now, flip a few pages over, Genesis 3, and you see that Adam and Eve, they actually do image God. They're shepherds, and they create family, and they work in the garden. Work it and till it and keep it, he commands them. But then they see something good, and they take it for themselves. And that mirror that once pointed to God and reflected to the rest of creation. One of my favorite theologians, his name's Augustine, lived a couple of thousand years ago. He says that the great human problem, the problem that you and I all have, is that we are like mirrors that turn in on ourselves. It's just this inversion of glory that was supposed to go to God, we just take it. So here's what the problem becomes in the story of God. We were made to be images of God to all of creation and to the earth itself and to one another. We're supposed to remind one another that God is good and He shared this with us. But instead of imaging God, we just look at our mirrors and we say, there's the image of God. You see, we always substitute ourselves for God. I mean, from the beginning, Genesis 3, that's what they're doing. All right, what about Genesis 4? Look at Genesis 4:17. Anybody have your Bible out there? Genesis 4:17. This is a section I know you don't read that often. And it's a genealogy of Cain and Abel. And so Cain, he sleeps with his wife, and she became pregnant, and they gave birth to Enoch. Enoch, he's going to be a good guy. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad, let's skip some of these names. You seem on board with that. Good. Go down to verse 20. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. What does that mean? What does it mean when he's the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock? Do you see that? He's like an inventor of tents. I mean, it's pretty preliminary on the inventions, but this guy is making things. Which category does that fit in? Is he shepherding, family, or gardening when he makes tents? Gardening. Yeah, I think so. He's taking something that exists and he's making it work for him. He's taking something that's there and he's cultivating it. But he's not just the one who invented tents. He's also a guy who was raising livestock. He didn't just go hunt for a deer. He domesticated the animals. This guy's awesome. He's a shepherd and he's a gardener. And he's having kids. You see, he's doing all of this. Let's keep going. It's not just that guy. It's not just Jabal. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. What does he do? He's the first musician. It's really cool. He probably invented the first instruments and then just created music. How amazing. And so I would put him in this. He takes something like made of wood or something like that, and he makes it sing, literally. Like, he makes it beautiful. He creates culture. He's a gardener, in a sense. Now, he's not just working with plants. He's working now with music and art. That's really neat. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. All right, so he's taking something that's there, and he's harnessing it. He's subduing it so it becomes useful. We'd call him like a first blacksmith. That's really neat. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. What? How can images of God, who are creating art and music, and who are creating tools and all these amazing things, how can then you brag about killing images of God? Saying, you thought Cain was bad? I kill for less reason than that, and no one's going to do anything to me. Do you see the problem? That even when humans image God, even when we do what we are made to do, we also do the opposite of what we are made to do. We keep looking in the mirror and saying, oh, there is the real image, me. All right, let's keep going. What about Genesis 6? This is the story of Noah. We know this story. Men began to increase in number. Good, they're doing this. they're being fruitful and multiplying. But actually, the thing that's multiplying, it says that evil and death spread all over the earth. Even when they're doing this, they're also doing something that's just upside down, the opposite of what God calls. by the way, is there anybody who looks more like this guy than Noah? Your picture is good because he's ruling over birds and animals and fish. That's Noah. Noah is, he's a good image of God. And what does he do? The first thing he does when he gets off the boat. Anybody remember? He worships. He's reflecting worship back to God. But then what does he do right after that?
Makes a garden.
Yeah, he plants a vineyard and he makes a garden. Good job, Noah. You're an image. And then God reminds him, you were made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6. Don't kill anybody. They're valuable to me because they're images. And then what does he do with the vineyard? He gets really drunk and then some really bad things happen that night. Really bad things. And the curse is still there and then it's back on. Every time somebody does something good and images God, it's mixed in with that frustration. I'm going to fast forward some. And you just tell me big characters in Israel's story who fit into one of these categories. Do you know anybody who's a shepherd that might be important in Israel? Anybody who's a shepherd?
David.
Who else? How about Abraham? The first guy in the story, Abraham? Who's the big deliverer out of Egypt? Was he a shepherd? Yes. Yeah, he raised sheep for 40 years. So all of Israel's heroes end up looking a lot like this guy. From Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, just all the big heroes. What about gardeners? People who take something and make it work, who make culture, who create things. Yeah. What about Solomon? It's amazing. David is known as a shepherd, but his son Solomon is known for his gardens. He's known for his culture. David is known for his poetry. Do you see that sometimes we have these amazing pictures of people doing what you were made for? What are we here to do? We're here to rule in a way that says, God, you're in charge. And we're here to create families in a way that says, God, you have blessed us. And we're here to garden, so to speak, and create culture and beauty. I love the picture of who we're and what we're called to do. But we've also got to see it's a messed up picture. Because every time we end up doing something good, we end up seeing our own reflection in the mirror, and we take credit for it rather than reflecting it back to God. Does that make sense? Let's come up with a few other words to capture these ideas that might make more sense in our day. Okay? And then we're going to fast forward and look how this story is fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, what time am I supposed to end? Anybody know? 10. Okay. That's like past my bedtime normally. Thank you for staying up for this. All right. Let's come up with some of you aren't staying up. Is that what you said? Barely. What's another word for this idea of ruling and shepherding? What would this look like today?
Protector.
Good. Yeah. Protector. So, what's a job that might fill this category?
Police.
Yeah, police would fit in this. Your government officials would fit in this. In a lot of ways, a teacher fits into this. What's that? Yeah, absolutely. All right, another word besides protector. Somebody who's in charge. They're in charge in a way that says, like, I'm going to domesticate. I'm going to train. What's that?
A guide, like some that guides.
Yeah, a guide. That's good. What about someone who trains? What's a job today that is a guide or a train? Someone who trains.
Taekwondo
master. Okay, sure. Did you say a coach?
Coach.
Taekwondo master? Yeah, what? Taekwondo master.
Teacher.
Yeah, doesn't a teacher do that? That's exactly what a teacher does. You know, it doesn't just do it. No, it takes a good trainer to get the horse trained so that you can ride it. But it also takes a really good teacher to get children to listen and to be growing in these ways. That is shepherding. That is ruling. You were made for that. What else? You say parent? Yeah, I think so. And so you see that some of these bleed over into the other categories. I think a big part of what they're doing is this word domesticate.
What does that word mean? Do y'all know?
Make it tame.
What's that?
Make it tame.
Yeah, you tame it. So anything where you're taming it down, you take something wild and you say, I'm in charge of this now. I think of this concept, and this one too, whenever I'm mowing my yard. Like, this is out of control. It needs some order. That's my job. God put me here to bring order to these places, to these people, to these things. Whenever I do spreadsheets, I'm bringing order and organization to something. He means for us to do all this. All right, what about this one, family? And what would that look like today?
Shelter.
Yeah, it looks like having children. Now, this isn't a command that everybody has to have children. That's not what that is. It's a privilege that says, I'm sharing the power to give life with you. Whenever God blesses in Genesis 1, he blesses the earth and he says, I'm letting you bring forth. The earth wouldn't bring forth unless God had blessed it and gave it that power. Then he looks at animals and says, it says that he blessed them. And then they now have the power to give life. Then he looks at us and he says, now I'm blessing you. You have the power, if you want, to give life. It's an amazing privilege. Amazing privilege to have kids. By the way, in the New Covenant, I think a big part of the ways that we fulfill this today, it's not by having physical children, it's by having spiritual children. Whenever Paul talks about his children, he's not talking about physical descendants. He's talking about children in the faith, people that he shared the gospel with. That's a really neat way that he's fulfilling what he was made for in this terms of being fruitful and multiplying. He sees fruitfulness not just in terms of his physical capacity to have kids, but in his spiritual capacity to bear fruit for Jesus. What about this category of gardener? Help me think of other words that come with gardening. That's when I end? Oh, okay. I just lost 15 minutes. You say provider? Yeah. I think provider fits in a lot of these, though, doesn't it? That's good. So, remember, picture it like somebody with seeds who plants them and he makes something that wasn't there before.
A farmer,
a creator, good. Keep going.
An artist.
Yeah. Right. You take something that's there, and you're like, I'm gonna organize this in a way that creates beauty or is helpful. I'm gonna subdue this. Even just think about where we get paint. Do you even know where we get paint? Somebody did. They figured out how to subdue, like, the colors that we see around us, and they said, I think we can make that cool. I think we could use that color over here in my bedroom, like on the wall or on this painting. It's incredible to think all the ways that people are subduing things and creating things. Isn't this a neat way to think about what we're here for? And it's right there in Genesis 1. All right, I want to do one more exercise, then I want to wrap up by pointing to Jesus. All of these ways can be flipped upside down. That mirror can be turned in on itself, like Augustine said. Instead of imaging God and reflecting his glory back to him, we reflect it into ourselves. So what would the upside down version of God's rule look like? Let's say two things. What would it look like to rule as God rules, to multiply as God multiplies, and to subdue as God subdues? And then what does it look like to do it in the ways that we want? All right, let's start with this one. If God were ruling, what would it look like? How does he rule? How does he share his power? Does that question make sense? If God were in charge, he would lead like?
He'd go to places.
He would give, yeah. And if you read Genesis 1, it keeps saying, even our verse here, I lost it again. Look at all the times God gives. It's really, I guess, verse 29. Anybody have that open? He's just giving and giving and giving. I'll give you the seeds. I'll give you the fruit. I'll give you the trees. I'll give you the garden. Like, I'll give everything.
What would it look like for God to rule? God gives it away. God says, I have the power to give life, but I will give it to you. I'll share it with you. The way that God rules is by sharing his power and authority. It's by sharing. But what's the way we rule when the mirror turns in on itself? What's the opposite of the Bible's picture of imaging God in this way? What's that? Yes. Very good work. Adam and Eve, they see something good, and what do? Take it. Genesis 6, the sons of God, they see beautiful women, and what do? They take it. Over and over and over, it's that pattern. David is on a rooftop, and he sees a woman that's beautiful. What does he do? He takes her. I mean, over and over. The heroes of the Bible, the mirror turns in on himself, and instead of giving away power, they take power. And so instead of guiding or training, you've probably had a coach or a teacher or a parent who sometimes ruled in a way that didn't reflect God, but reflected the mirror turned in on itself. All right, what would this look like to have a family like God? I think it looks like equality. It's a beautiful picture of what I call community at our church. Let us make man in our image. Do you see it's all relational? There's this equal relationship in God, of Father and Son and Spirit, of mutual honor and respect. And it's amazing. It's mutual submission. I'll serve you because you'll glorify me when I do. And I'll serve you because you'll glorify me when I do. That's God's picture of family. But what's the inverted story of family? What happens to the first family? The first son kills the second one. And then the grandson is bragging about how he can kill even more. And then that violence spreads. And what happens to Adam and Eve? They start blaming each other. They start fighting immediately. That's the inverted way that we live that out. All right, last one, gardening. What would it look like to subdue as God subdues? It would look like taking everything. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that it was tohu bavohu. It was wild and waste. The whole world is chaotic, but what does God do? He tames it. He tames the chaotic waters, and his Spirit hovers over them. He takes this world that's like a wilderness, and it's good for nothing, and he brings a garden that's beautiful. God creates beauty. He creates order. Now, what would it look like to do the inverted picture of gardening like God? It looks like letting things get out of control and letting chaos reign, which is of course, exactly what keeps on happening. So this story of Israel, it's a story of amazing bright spots where people are actually doing what they're called to do. What are you here for? These things. But so many times, even when we do these things, the mirror turns in on ourselves. And so instead of ruling and family and gardening, we just see the idols of money and sex and power. Money and sex and power. Money, sex, and power, and we take it. We take it and we look at ourselves and we say, oh, look, the glory of myself. We use those things for ourselves. And Israel has this problem. If it's Noah, they've got it. If it's Abraham, the problem's there. If it's Judah, the problem's there. If it's David, the problem's there. Everybody's got the problem. But every one of those stories is pointing forward to someone who's going to come and fulfill all of that brokenness and find its true solution. Of course, it's Jesus. The opening pages of the New Testament say that Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He's the true son of David. And when Jesus rules, he's not the evil shepherd like the kings of Israel that Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel 34. What does Jesus say I am? John 10. I'm the good shepherd. Why? How do you know? I lay down my life for the sheep. I don't take, I give, like you said. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the true son. How do you know? Because he lays down his life for the family. It's about giving. It's about moving down. What about this one? Jesus is the gardener? Actually, this is really cool. Jesus walks out of the tomb, and there's a woman there who's come just to check on him. And she sees him, and she doesn't recognize him. She thought he was what? She thought he was a gardener. She thought he was the gardener. And then she realizes, oh, but he is the gardener. Of course he is. And he's actually making a wonderful new Garden of Eden. Is that the last, or do we have 5 minutes?
Last. No, 5 minutes.
Yeah, good. So Jesus is the true gardener who's actually creating this new Garden of Eden in the new creation. Jesus is the one who provides and creates, and he creates beauty. So here's the beautiful message for us today. What are we here for? Well, let's see. Our basic question that we're supposed to cover tonight. What are we here for? We've got a picture of what we're here for, but we also see that we so many times just turn it in on ourselves. But in Jesus Christ, he not only like fulfills it and gives us the best picture of it, but he actually saves us from it. He saves us from ourselves and our sin and the bondage of it. So this is the really cool thing. Just because you're human, it means you're made for this. But when you become a Christian, that's when you really get the power of God to do this well. God says, I'm going to renew the image in you. At the church I preach at, our vision statement is that we want to be a church where people are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's because that's what the New Testament says is happening to us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the true image. He's the one who's the true version of all this, but he's not just the true image. He's transforming us into his image from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Romans 8:20. Look at this one. This one's one of my favorite verses. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. It says that we know 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Then it says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Your destiny is to do this in a way that looks like Jesus. He wants, from the beginning of time, before your parents ever thought about you, before their parents ever even existed, before anyone was even created, God had a destiny for his people. And he says, I want to conform you, to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, the true family of God. This is really cool. I hope that most of you are Christians. But if you're Christian, I hope that you, when you look at your future and what you're here for, that you will think of all the ways that you can live these out like Jesus. And it may mean that you're a mom who stays at home with kids, like my wife. It may mean that you're a teacher or a shepherd or a farmer or a rancher. It may mean that you work at a factory. It may mean that you teach or preach at or serve in some other way at a church. There's so many ways to do this. But this is what you were made for. Last verse. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, this is another one of those. We know a few verses earlier. We're saved by grace, not by works. It's so that no one can boast, right? You can't look at yourself and say, ah, there he is. It's so that no one can boast. Then in verse 10 it says that God created us for good works. He actually said these were created beforehand for us that we should live in them. You were made for good works. And now we kind of have a picture of what that is. Good works for God is not just going to church. Good works for God isn't just reading your Bible. Good works for God is making Christian art and bringing beauty and music. Good works is raising children and it's discipling your friends. Good works is where you bring God's rule and you bring God's multiplying effect and you bring God's subduing to bear on the world in all the ways that you can. Can I pray for you and then I'll let you go? Our Father, we are just in awe of the status that you've given us as your image bearers. We look at the world around us and how incredible it is. And we look up at the stars and what is man that you are mindful of us, the Son of Man that you care for us. Father, I pray that you will grow in our hearts a conviction for what you've made us for, to image you in the ways that we rule, in the ways that we serve, in the ways that we interact with our family, and in the ways that we subdue. that we can look like the Good Shepherd, that we can look like the true Son, and that we can look like the true Gardener. And Father, we long for the day when you will transform us fully, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.